faithfulness, however, God will not give up on them. God will not abandon God's people. In the end, God's constant love for the people will prevail. This love is expressed in this reading today. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. How can I give up on you, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. The New Testament reading is from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 13. Paul's letter to the Corinthians was written to deal with the problems of the new church, which Paul had established at Corinth. The apostles' chief concerns had to do with the divisions in the church. In chapter 13, he speaks of love as a basis for their relationship with each other and with God. Love is the primary ingredient in all relationships. Love is what will make this new church in Corinth into a family. If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you for giving me this opportunity today, and our prayers of support are with Will and his family. Let us pray. O God, as we come before you today, we ask that you open our hearts and our minds, that we may receive your word and your love. Amen. As you've already heard and already know, today is Mother's Day, a day to celebrate mothers. But in today's world, we find ourselves asking, just what is a mother? I heard in this last week of a real life situation on the news of a legal battle going on in Nova Scotia. A man and a woman had been trying to have a baby for a number of years, and after several miscarriages, a sister of the woman offered to carry a baby for her. So she was impregnated with a fertilized egg from her sister and her husband. And she gave birth to twins. And all involved were pleased and excited. However, when the couple went to register the birth of their children, the province refused to register them as their children. They insisted that they were the children of the sister who had given them birth. They were looking very narrowly. And they informed the couple that if they wanted to register these children as theirs, they would have to adopt them. And the couple did not see why they should have to do this, and so they have gone to court. So the question is, who is the real mother? Who is the real father? Are the parents the ones whose genetic material created the children, or the woman and her husband who gave birth to the children? These are very real questions in today's world. There is a comedy show on TV called Modern Family, and it is about every configuration of family that one might imagine. There is an older man who is married to a younger woman who is of a different race. She has a child from another relationship, and together they have a baby. He has adult children, one being a gay son who has a partner, and together they have an adopted daughter. And on it goes. And they call this show Modern Family. But really, it isn't all that modern. At some point in our history, actually during the Victorian era, we began to define family in very narrow terms. Family was a man and a woman and their biological children. But family was not always defined in that way. We need only to look at the Bible to see many different configurations of people who lived together and were considered to be family. Moses was adopted into the Pharaoh's family by the young daughter. Abraham and his wife Sarah could not conceive, and so Abraham had a son, Ishmael, to his concubine, Hagar. Later in her old age, Sarah conceived, and she and Abraham had a son, Isaac. And meanwhile, Lot, who was actually Abraham's nephew, lived as if he was a son and business partner. Together, they were all family. Jacob wanted to marry Rachel, but was tricked by her father into marrying the older sister, Leah. And later he married Rachel as well, and they lived as family. David and Jonathan had a very close relationship, and Jonathan leaked information to David that his father, King Saul, was plotting to kill him. And Jonathan held David and kissed him because he loved David. Later, David married several women and had many, many children. A blended family, so to speak, although they weren't all that well blended. They were quite dysfunctional. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were a family of adult siblings. Lydia was the head of a household of several people and slaves who were all baptized together as family. Timothy lived with his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, and they were family. Elizabeth and Zachariah were a small family, having only one son in their old age. Families then and now come in many, many different configurations. Families are incredibly diverse. It can be two parents with children, a divorced parent with primary custody of children, a divorced parent who only has the children on weekends, grandparents who has custody of grandchildren, a lesbian couple with or without children, an unmarried couple with children, a married couple with or without children, a gay couple who may have adopted children, an older child raising his or her siblings, and an adult child living with and caring for aging parents. The configurations could go on and on and on. But tradition wants to define family by biology and by giving birth. Father and mother are those who have given us birth or who have adopted us. And Mother's Day and Father's Day have developed out of this as a way to honor those who have cared for us. But Mother's Day in our world has become a romancing of our mothers with flowers and gifts. It is the sending of Hallmark cards. It is the buying of flowers. It does nothing to open up the issues of family that exist within our world. It is a fair weather love that is offered, a romantic love. And so we need to broaden our definition of mother and father and family and recognize that all loving, nurturing, caring relationships are family. Or we may hurt those who have formed family in other ways. True families are created by love and not just by genetics. Moms and dads are created through love and not just by giving birth. Love forms a family and holds a family together. Love is what makes a mom and a dad. Love is what makes a family. The story of the prophet Hosea is about love and about family. Hosea marries the beautiful Gomer, and they have three children. But for some reason, Gomer is unfaithful to Hosea. But Hosea pleads with her, and he asks his children to plead with her to, quote, stop her adultery and prostitution. But regardless of these problems, Hosea loves Gomer with an undying love. This is unconditional love. This is steadfast love. And this is the type of love that creates family. And although it didn't happen with Gomer and Hosea right away, it eventually did. This is the type of love that creates a bond regardless of genetics. This is love that creates family regardless of the configuration. Well, Hosea was a prophet, and God shows Hosea how to use his experience as a metaphor of God's love for the people of Israel. He calls on the prophet to use his life as an illustration to help the people to understand how much God loves them. Through the prophet, God says, Israel, I will make you my wife. I will be true and faithful. I will show you constant love and mercy and make you mine forever. I will keep my promise and make you mine, and you will acknowledge me as Lord. But Israel, like Hosea's wife, Gomer, was unfaithful. God says, there is no faithfulness or love in the land, and the people do not acknowledge me as God. They make promises and break them. They lie, murder, steal, and commit adultery. My people are doomed because they do not acknowledge me. They have not formed a family. But like Hosea, God does not give up. In spite of Hosea's deep love, Gomer eventually leaves Hosea. Time passes, and many years later, Hosea finds his wife on the auction block being sold as a slave. Her beauty is gone. She is no longer the beautiful young woman that turned the heads of men as she walked by. She has become a worn out, ragged, old, sick woman. As a slave, she has little worth. The auctioneer is ready to let her go for very little when a voice from the back of the room calls out, 15 pieces of silver and 7 bushels of barley. And everyone turns to see who would offer this incredibly high price for this old woman. Imagine their amazement when they see Hosea buying back this unfaithful wife so that he can take her home and care for her. She is family. She is loved regardless of her waywardness. And so Hosea takes her home and restores his family. And he goes on to say, this is like God's deep love for the people of Israel, for God's family. Listen to those tender words that we read earlier today. In this passage, Israel is God's child and being nurtured. When Israel was a child, I loved him and called him out of Egypt as my son. But the more I called to him, the more he turned away from me. Yet I was the one who taught Israel to walk. I took my people up in my arms, but they did not acknowledge that I took care of them. I drew them to me with love and affection. I picked them up and held them to my cheek. I bent down to them and fed them. How can I give you up, Israel? How can I abandon you? Can't you just see yourself talking to a rebellious teenager who thinks they know it all? This is God talking to Israel, loving them deeply in spite of the fact that they are not faithful. God's love is steadfast and unconditional, like a love that we would have for a wayward child. Israel is the wayward wife. Israel is the rebellious child. We are the wayward wife. We are the wayward child. But yet, this relentless, persistent love of God is behind and beneath and around and through us and everything else in all of creation. How can I give you up, Israel? How can I abandon you? My heart will not let me do it. My love for you is too strong. I will not punish you in anger. I will not destroy you. For I am God and not human. I, the Holy One, am with you. I will not come to you in anger. This is what love is. This is what creates family. A mother, a father,
not biology. Love is putting the needs and interests of the other ahead of one's own needs and interests. And this is not what we tend to do by instinct. We want to meet our own needs. It is staying at it, no matter what. No matter how disappointing the experiences of living together in a family or in a church family. No matter how difficult that may be. It is more than a matter of kinship. We live together in love, a self, deep self-giving love, and that is the way that we form family. When this love is present in the community of faith, God's people are empowered in ways that reflects a kind of intentional mission in the world, in which we go out to express that love to the world. Although the Bible tells of many different types of families and many stories about dysfunctional families, it does tell us how to create healthy families. And it tells us in many, many ways that healthy families are based on this love. Love for each other and love for God. I received an email this week that speaks about the pain we sometimes cause in the church on Mother's Day when we define mother narrowly. This email was a letter from a young woman to pastors about how to honor all women who love and nurture others and not simply those who have given birth. It reads, "A few years ago, I sat across from a woman who told me she doesn't go to church on Mother's Day because it is too hurtful. She has been married, had numerous miscarriages, divorced, and was beyond childbearing years. It was like salt in a mostly healed wound to go to church on that day. This made me sad, but I understood. Then last year in church on Mother's Day, a well-meaning pastor asked all the mothers to stand. On my immediate right, my mother stood, and on my immediate left, a dear friend stood. I, a woman in her late 30s, sat. I don't know how others saw me, but I felt dehumanized, gutted as a woman. Real women stood, empty shells sat. I do not normally feel this way. I do not like feeling this way, and I want no woman to ever have to feel this way in church again. Here's the thing. I believe we can honor mothers without alienating others. I want women to feel welcome, appreciated, seen, and needed here in our little neck of the body of Christ. So the author of this letter offers some advice to those well-meaning pastors. Do away with the standing. You mean well, but it's just awkward. Does the woman who had a miscarriage stand? Does the mom whose children have run away stand? Does the single woman who is pregnant stand? Just awkward. Acknowledge the wide continuum of mothering. To those who gave birth this year to their first child, we celebrate with you. To those who lost a child this year, we mourn with you. To those who are in the trenches with little ones every day and wear the badge of food stains, we appreciate you. To those who experience loss through miscarriage, failed adoptions, or running away, we mourn with you. To those who walk the hard path of infertility, fraught with pokes and prods and tears and disappointment, we walk with you. Forgive us when we say foolish things. We don't mean to make this harder than it is. To those who are foster moms, mentor moms, and spiritual moms, we need you. To those who have warm and close relationships with your children, we celebrate you. To those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance with your children, we sit with you. To those who lost their mothers this year, we grieve with you. To those who have experienced abuse at the hands of your own mother, we acknowledge your experience. To those who have lived through driving tests, medical tests, and the overall testing of motherhood, we are better for having you in our midst. To those who have adopted children, we remember them and you on this day. To those who are single and long to be married and mothering your own children, we mourn that life has not turned out the way you long for it to be. To those who step-parent, we walked with you on these complex paths. To those who envision lavishing love on grandchildren, yet that dream is not to be, we grieve with you. To those who have emptier nests in the upcoming year, we grieve and rejoice with you. To those who place children up for adoption, we commend you for your selflessness and remember how you hold that child in your heart. And to those who are pregnant with new life, both expected and unexpected, we anticipate with you. This Mother's Day, we walk with you. Mothering is not for the faint of heart, and we have real warriors in our midst. We remember you. Instead of viewing motherhood simply as a biological thing, commend mothering for the ways that it reflects the image of God. And she closes with, I know I might be an unusual one to be speaking about Mother's Day, but maybe that's why so many talk to me about mothering. I got the parts, not just the goods. Even though I'm a bit nervous to come to church on Sunday, I will be there. But if you make a stand, I might just walk out. Warmly and in your corner, Amy. We need to expand our idea of mothering and family and fathering. The TV show Modern Family reminds us that families come in many configurations. And I'm sure if you look at your own families, you have some of those different configurations as well. Family is not defined just by biology, but by love. Mothers and fathers are those who support and nurture us as we walk throughout this life. We all can be mothers and fathers by loving those who need love. And who doesn't need love? We can all be family by loving unconditionally. We can be family by loving as Hosea loved Gomer. And God calls us to this love. God calls us to be family. So let us therefore seek to build loving relationships in our homes, in our church, and in society. Let us love with a deep, enduring love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Amen. Choir will now lead us in their anthem, Down to the River to Pray. How did you know? That's one of my favorites.